Well, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where we're reading, and then Ben is going to preach to us from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with a lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Thanks, Ben.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. And as we come to explore it tonight, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we might grasp what it is that you have said, that we might know you better for your sake and for ours. Amen. Well, Matt read before the sermon from Charles Spurgeon, speaking so eloquently in a way of knowing God. Powerful sort of argument for the value of knowing God. But 100 years later, the American theologian Carl Henry writes, "Speak of an introduction to God or to the science of God, and some people are sure to look for the nearest exit. An introduction to sex techniques, well, now there's a bestseller. Or a manual on turning Dow Jones averages into a John Doe windfall, well, that is practical religion. That's heaven on earth." And he raises the question of whether we can actually know God at all. Is there a science of God? Or to put it in the simple, less technical way, can we know God? And if so, how? And nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth and he came with the message of the gospel, the good news, that we really can know God. And that was a message that Corinth was open to. Corinth wasn't an anti-religious city. It was a very religious city. Religion thrived in Corinth. Now, Corinth is sort of strikingly similar to Perth in some ways. It's got this history that goes back into the mists of time that no one can remember. And yet the local inhabitants had been comprehensively crushed and almost totally wiped out about 200 years before Paul arrived. About 100 years before he arrived, Corinth had been refounded as a Roman colony. No longer Greek, but Roman. It was a vibrant city. It was a city of trade and culture, a city where there was a melting pot of ethnicities and religions, all trying to get ahead, all trying to make a buck, all trying to make a name for themselves. And it's into this city of schmoozers and startups, of pop philosophers and religious gurus that the Apostle Paul arrives. But, says Paul in verse 1, when he came to Corinth, he didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He didn't roll up to the Corinthian Writers' Festival and deliver witty monologues. He gave no powerhouse lecture in the philosophy department at the University of Corinth. There was no religious extravaganza, no travelling show, pulling the crowds in with his charisma and charm. And you think, but why not? Like, if you've got those things, if God has given you those gifts, why wouldn't you use them for the sake of the gospel? Isn't that the way you maximise your abilities, maximise what God has given you? Why not whip out the powerful emotional sermons? Why not hit the late night talk shows and do some fun banter with the host? Why not put a well-reasoned philosophical argument for the existence of God to the people that you meet? And yet Paul insists that he did none of that. You can see it there in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Which is weird, right? Like, why would you limit yourself in that way? If you have got the intellect to crush your opponents, why wouldn't you do it? If you've got miraculous gifts, why not blow people's minds? If you've got that natural charm and charisma and you can just flick it on like you're flicking on a light switch, why not use that for Jesus? Why ditch all of that and stick with the unadorned message of Christ crucified? How are you going to pull a crowd with that? You're not going to get on Oprah with that. That is not going to convince anybody. Or maybe you felt that yourself. Maybe you've finally summoned up the courage to talk to your friend about Jesus. And in the midst of it, you've been struck by how ridiculous the whole thing sounds. I've been meaning to talk to you about, you might have heard of Jesus. He's this guy from like 2,000 years ago, and he's actually the Son of God, and he's in charge of the whole world, and he died on a cross in your place so that you can be forgiven for your sin, and God won't send you to hell, and you really, really need to trust in him. Any questions? And you think, this is nuts. No one is going to believe this. This is, like, I can see it in their eyes. They just, something just kind of happened and they went, ugh. And it's like, I'm an alien, except less interesting. Well, the good news is that the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist in the history of Christianity, he felt exactly the same. You can see it there in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, was afraid. He was terrified. He felt how implausible Jesus Christ and him crucified sounded. And yet he deliberately chooses not to use eloquent speech, not to rely on philosophy. Although the Corinthians would have loved that. They would have lapped it up. Why would you limit yourself in that way? Well, he says at the end of verse 4 that instead his message came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, if Paul had come with eloquent speeches, if he'd come with miraculous signs, what would people be impressed by? They'd be impressed by him, wouldn't they? How awesome was that guy? That speech, oh, magnificent. That logic, brilliant. Those miracles, mind-blowing. Wonderful. Wonderful, very impressive. But worse, they would think that they were pretty smart for believing it. Yeah, that philosophical argument, I totally followed that. I get it. and they would think that they had mastered God, like you master mathematics or chemistry. How awesome are we? We've even figured out God. Right here in Corinth. We are the kings of the world. We are the masters of rhetoric, the masters of philosophy, the masters of God. And there's another problem, another fatal problem. And it's this. You just can't know God that way. Because knowing God is actually all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when you look at the cross, it does not look beautiful or rational or powerful. A naked man nailed to a beam of wood, gasping out his final dying breath. It's not beautiful. It's ugly. It's foolish. It's weak. And it's not something that you can reason your way towards. The greatest minds of our world have not even come close. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they never got there. They never got even in the ballpark. Because the cross defies human wisdom. And so Paul chose a manner that fit the message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Crucified weak and terrified and humiliated. Proclaimed by a weak and terrified and humiliated apostle. The foolishness of the cross, proclaimed not with lofty speech or plausible words of human wisdom, but with fear and much trembling, just like Jesus on the cross. And yet, says Paul, although it looks foolish and weak, it is actually a powerful demonstration of the Spirit. His message came as the very power of God. Because for all its apparent foolishness, the message of the cross actually brings people to know God. It's not through human wisdom, although that's what Greeks look for. It's not through powerful miracles, miraculous signs, although he says in chapter 1 that's what the Jews look for. No, the power of God is the message of the cross. It brings people to know God. You can see it there in verse 6. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. When he says that it's secret and hidden, he doesn't mean that it's esoteric, that it's some kind of thing that you've got to learn a secret handshake for and become part of a secret society. No, he means that the message of the cross had been secret and hidden. No one had figured it out, but it is now revealed for all to see. And more than that, the cross reveals God himself. It reveals his very nature and character, and it reconciles us to him. That is its power. One God in three persons working together for our salvation. No one had figured that out. But the cross reveals the Father and the Son. It doesn't work if Jesus is just another man. How can a normal man take all the sins of the world on himself? He can't. But if Jesus is not only man, but also God, well then he is capable of absorbing God's overwhelming anger at our sin. The Father and the Son united in the Holy Spirit, working together to save us, even as they are torn apart relationally, as the Son willingly absorbs the Father's anger at our sin. We see something of the nature of God that no one had ever grasped. And the cross also reveals God's character. And the fact that God did not let sin go unpunished reveals not only that God is holy, but that he's love. Because our sin treats the Father and the Son and the Spirit with contempt. It's saying, get stuffed, God. I'm going to do things my way. But ironically, the cross shows the love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have for each other, that they will not let the contempt that we have shown for them go unpunished. The Father is not okay with us treating the Son and the Spirit with contempt, and likewise the Son with the Father and the Spirit with the Father and the Son. Their love for each other means that they will not let our sin go unpunished. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because their love for each other, the fact that God is love, has spilled over in their love for us. God could simply have obliterated us as punishment for our contempt. He could have shown his love, the members of the Trinity, their love for each other, by simply destroying us. But the cross reveals that God is not like that either. That it displays their love for each other and for us. God the Son willingly submits to taking the Father's anger at our sin. God the Father allowing the Son, sending the Son to take his wrath. And in doing so, he makes the Son known and brings him the greatest possible glory. And together they pave the way for God the Spirit to be revealed, that we might know him too, as he's poured out into people who have been cleansed, made alive by the death of Jesus, purified from our sin through the death of Christ and reconciled through him to the Father. The cross looks foolish from the world's point of view, but when you get it, it is profoundly wise. Verse 6, it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. It's a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. The cross is brilliant. It all fits together. It all makes perfect sense. It reveals God himself, but you would never figure it out yourself. Not in a million years. No matter how long you sat down and you thought about God, no matter how brilliant you are, you would never end up at the cross. That is just not how humans think. We don't think like that. We'd never imagine it. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. A naked dying man nailed to a cross, utterly humiliated. That's how you get to know God. We never imagined what God had prepared for us. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. You never imagined what God has prepared for you. It seems insane. But once you get it, it's brilliant. But if the message of the cross is not the wisdom of this age, if, as Paul says in chapter 1, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, how can anyone get it? How can anyone actually know God? How can you snap out of the wisdom of this world and actually understand the wisdom of God? Well, it's simple, says Paul in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He's saying you cannot reason your way to the cross, but you don't need to, because God reveals the truth of the cross. And he reveals himself by his Spirit. Now, it sounds kind of weird with all Paul talking about the Spirit, and who knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man? Who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, but actually what he's talking about is our normal everyday experience. Our normal everyday experience is that you can look at people from the outside and you can work out some things about them and you can make some guesses and some inferences about what they're like. You can read Wikipedia articles about them if they're famous, but you don't really know them. You don't know someone from the outside. If you really want to know someone, then you need them to reveal themselves to you. You need them to open up, to reveal their thoughts, to share their internal life, to share their spirit, so that you connect and you go, oh, I get where you're coming from. Now I know you. And it's the same with God. See it there in verse 11? For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You can, in a sense, observe God from the outside. You can observe him from the outside by looking at Jesus. If you were there in Palestine 2,000 years ago, you could have met God in the flesh. You could have shaken hands with him. You could have heard him speak. And today we can do that as we read the Gospels. But in a sense, it is still kind of observing God from the outside. There were plenty of people who met Jesus on earth, who talked to him but never really knew him. Even his own disciples didn't really get him. And there are plenty of people today who know the Bible extremely well, far better than you or I do, and yet they've never really got it. They're still sort of stuck observing God from the outside. They can't make sense of him. They don't know him. To really know God, to grasp all that Jesus and his crucifixion reveals about God, God's got to share his spirit with you so that you can connect with him and go, oh, I get where you're coming from. Now I know you. And praise God, that's exactly what he's done. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, it's by the Spirit that we understand the things God has given us, especially Jesus Christ and him crucified. God the Father, by God the Spirit, reveals God the Son, and in doing so, the Father reveals himself. And none of it is by human reasoning or wisdom. Verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's the Father's word about his Son, taught to the apostles and prophets by his Spirit, who in turn explains those truths from the Spirit to those who have the Spirit. And that is how you know God. You know the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Jesus Christ and him crucified is a fatal blow to human pride and arrogance. But we are proud and arrogant, aren't we? Especially in the West, our scientific success has led us to think that we are the masters of the universe, that with enough time and money, we can conquer any problem, that there is nothing too hard for us, that there is no limit to our knowledge or progress. Doesn't matter what side of politics you're on, whether it's yes we can or make America great again, we assume that we can solve all problems and acquire all knowledge, and any knowledge that we can't acquire by our own effort is simply not worth knowing. And that is staggeringly arrogant. Staggering. And the cross exposes it for what it is. It exposes us for who we are. We aren't the solution. No, we can't. We are the problem. Our wisdom and our knowledge is shockingly limited, especially when it comes to God. Left to ourselves, we know staggeringly little about God. And the cross reveals it. It shows up our ignorance and our sin in all its grotesquerie. It operates completely differently from what we would naturally imagine. It reveals that left to our own devices, we would never know God. You can see it there in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But praise God, though we are proud and arrogant, he is not. He is humble. So humble, in fact, that in the person of his Son, he humbled himself to become one of us. Humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And in doing that, he revealed who he really is. What he's really like. He opened the way to forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption as his sons and daughters. And by pouring out his Spirit, he's enabled us to grasp that. That's what Paul means by spiritually discerning the things of God. It's grasping the reality and the significance of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how you know God. And it can only be done by the Spirit of God himself, who breaks our hard hearts and opens our closed minds. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That is, the world apart from God may well look down on us as foolish for believing in Jesus Christ and him crucified. But they're actually in no position to do that because they don't know God. And you, if you believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified, then you do. You do know God. As we look around the world, it's hard not to think, these guys have got no idea. You read the news and you hear the things that people say and the way that they behave, you think, they have no idea. They want to sit in judgment over us, but even the simplest believer looks at the things that people do and thinks, this is insane. They've got no idea. We're surrounded by some of the smartest people in the world, brilliant thinkers, writers and speakers, and yet they've got no idea. Because for all their intellect and success in the eyes of the world, they don't know God and we do. Now that is not something to be proud and arrogant about. Because it's not through our own intellect or our achievements that we know God. It's purely by his grace. But if you have grasped the cross of Christ, if you've taken hold of it for yourself, if you're trusting in him, then you know God. You have his Spirit. Your eyes have been opened and you can see God and yourself and the world as they really are. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The prophet Isaiah asked. And Paul says, us. Not that we instruct God. We don't instruct the Lord. But we really do have the mind of the Lord. Because by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, he says. We know God. And it all comes through believing the message of the cross. Not something that humans can work out. Not some sort of technique or debating trick or anything like that, but purely the simple message of the cross of Christ, revealed to us in God's word, illuminated to us by his Spirit. But the thing is, I think that like Carl Henry says, many of us don't really believe it. Even those of us who are Christians, we're sort of walking around with this sneaking suspicion that there must be some kind of tip or trick that someone hasn't let me in on. That I really need some other little thing to really know God. Then I'd have a kind of spiritual breakthrough and I'd reach this higher plane of Christian existence. And that's certainly the impression you would get from the bestseller list in Christian bookstores. Others of us may be confident that we do know God. But although we first heard the message of the cross through our mum or our dad or just our school friend who told us the gospel, we have the sneaking suspicion that actually that won't work for others. That sharing the message of the cross with others won't do the job. That I need to be smarter, I need to be sharper, I need to be a better debater, I need to be more eloquent for people to believe the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have the sneaking suspicion that my own personal inadequacy renders the Spirit of God useless. And so we hold back from sharing the gospel with people because I can't quite do it properly. I'm not as good as that guy, or that guy I want to share it with is a really great debater. But if you believe the message of the cross, then you know God. You know him infinitely better than the smartest person in the world, who for all their brilliance and worldly wisdom has rejected the wisdom of God. Do you want to get to know God better? You don't need spiritual techniques or tips or tricks. You don't need some kind of special secret knowledge that isn't freely available to all. All you need is the message of the cross. To think about it, to reflect on it, to chew it over, to read your Bible and see how it all comes together in Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, I find myself thinking, do I really know God? I'm not sure. And, I get caught up in other things and I find myself drifting. And actually, I discover that as I read the Bible and I think about it in the light of the cross, how does this bit point to Jesus? How do these bits fit together in the light of the cross? I see that they do. And I find that I'm in awe of God, and that I love him more, and that I really am growing in my knowledge of him, in a sense of his reality and presence. And it was not through any tip or trick or technique. It was simply through reflecting on the message of the cross. I moved to pray more, to trust him more, to live for him, and to tell others of the God who revealed himself through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Carl Henry raises the question of, can you know God? And his answer, like the Bible's, is an emphatic yes. You can know God. But you'll never know him through human wisdom. It's no secret knowledge, no special tip or trick or technique. It's all been revealed in his Son, by his Spirit. You don't need to look elsewhere. You just need to look to the cross, because the cross is how we know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have not left us in ignorance of yourself, that you have not left us in death and rebellion against you, but that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, and most clearly of all in his death. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we might grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that through him we might know you better, that we might love you more, and that we might look forward to the day when he comes again and we join him in glory. Amen.
Great of sand, kings and nations. His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold a King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore.